All right, y'all, we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 10 tonight. Jeremiah 10, we did chapter 1 and then part of chapter 8. And then tonight we're going to look at part of chapter 10. Verses 1 through 16 are going to be our focus tonight. I want to start out in a little bit unusual place before we get to our text in Jeremiah. I want to start out with the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll understand a little better as I go along tonight. We're talking about idolatry tonight, the subject of idolatry, which was a major problem for Judah as Jeremiah was doing his mission and carrying out his assignment that God had given him. And one of the things that we know that even in the New Testament, even though idolatry, we seem to see more about it, at least in a more pronounced way in the Old Testament because of pagan cultures and just out and out, idol worship. But when you turn to the New Testament, Jesus is constantly fighting idolatry. And it's not necessarily graven images. It's not carved images or other things that people used in the Old Testament. He's actually combating and going against the idolatry of our heart. And when you and I think about the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, just think about the crowds gathered. On a mount. Jesus had, you know, the attention of everyone. Might have been one of the most diverse crowds that Jesus had that he was able to gather and to speak to. And they came to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And on this day, Jesus preached the most famous sermon he ever preached. He preached others, but this is the one that he is remembered for. And when Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount, he is going directly against the religious system of that day. In this new kingdom, Jesus is after one thing. He's after our hearts, is what he is pursuing. He wants people to turn their hearts toward him. And this was encouraging because Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount about those who are broken over their sin, that they will be comforted. Those who mourn over their sin, that they will be comforted. Those who are pure in heart, he talks about that. Those who are pure in heart are qualified for the kingdom. The mourned, the sad were comforted. The meek inherit the earth. And this was the new way. This was a way that nobody had ever heard of before. Nobody had ever been presented with this idea. And it was good news for everybody who was there except those who made religion their idol. And we know that there were those in the crowd that day that religion was their idol. The Pharisees, the scribes, and other religious leaders. Religion was their idol. And so Jesus has always been trying to tear down idols. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he tore down many idols. When Jesus talked about being the salt and light of the earth, he was talking about those who saw their nationality as an idol, their desire to remain pure as a nation, not recognizing that the gospel that Jesus was preaching was for everyone. And he said, you know, there will come a time if we're not being the salt, we will lose our savor and lose our influence. Those who had the idol of money and material possessions, Jesus told them, do not lay up treasures here on this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. There were those who were there that had as their idol their spiritual reputation. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warns them. He says, don't just pray and don't just give for the sake of being seen. As Jesus talked about, don't go to the corner, go into your closet and pray. Don't go to the corner and just pray out loud and try to get people to say what a good person you are. Those whose idol was comfort, Jesus said, do not worry, that I will take care of you. If I take care of the sparrow, I will take care of you. And so before Jesus got to the point to where he went to the temple to cleanse it and took a whip to the temple, he verbally assaulted the idols of their hearts. The idols of their hearts, material things, comfort, nationality. He confronted all of those things in that sermon. And so everybody who was there had an opportunity to hear the new way that Jesus was now going to be promoting and living out and encouraging others to live out. And so Jesus is after anything that steals my affection, anything that I hold more precious than him, whether it is reputation or status or friendship or approval, anything that we think we cannot live without. That's the one thing that God is most interested in showing me that I can. You think you can't live without that, but you can. And when we realize that God is all we have, we also realize that he is all we need. There's nothing more true than the reality that God is still allowing things in our life that cause our idols to seem, well, idolatrous. I mean, and we praise him for that, not only for what he's doing now or what he was doing then on earth, but what he's doing now in our hearts and lives. He's trying to help us to understand that he is going to be first and desires to be first in our life. And so God has always been very concerned about idols. He instructed us in the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other images before me." God was a jealous God when it came to our affection and our commitment to him. He was a jealous God. He did not want us to have anything in our lives that mimicked him or we thought was as important as him. It has always been that way. And so Jeremiah here in the 10th chapter goes headlong to address the issue of idolatry in Judah. And Jeremiah, as we look at the scripture in just a moment, Jeremiah's text to us tonight, it begs two questions. One is, what is an idol? And number two is, why are idols so attractive? What is an idol and why are idols so attractive? All right, so let's answer the first question. What is an idol? An idol is an image. But it's not just any image, it's an image to which deity is attributed. It's something that we consider worthy of worship. So when we think of idolatry, we think of people immediately in the pagan culture of that day, ancient cultures who bow down before a little g god. They bow down before them, they worship them. We think of idols that are made of wood, metal, stone that have been carved, but they worship it as if it is worthy of all their worship and adoration. It's a material thing, but it is treated as so much more. And this is where Christianity comes in. This is where Christianity explodes the idea of idols. And I want to explain that to you. All material things were created by God. They were created through God, by God, and they were created for the glory of God. All material things were given to us for our enjoyment. And in that enjoyment, we are to redirect our worship to the one who created them. Okay? They are not created. We're not to worship nature. Although there are people who worship nature. We're not to worship the mountains or other things that God has created. We're not to worship each other. We're not to worship material possessions. We're not to worship bank accounts and stock portfolios. We're not to worship those. Those are ideally what God created them to be, is a conduit to take us to him. God, I thank you for my house. But God, I praise you because you've enabled me to have my house. God, we thank you for the beauty of nature. but we worship you as the one who created nature. We thank you for our church, but we don't worship our church. We thank you, God, for our church, a place where we can come and gather that directs our worship to him. See, I think sometimes that's where we get confused. The material things, the things that become important to us, become more important to us than the one who gave them to us. This is what Jeremiah is combating, and this is what Jesus combated from the time he began his earthly ministry. This is the purpose of material things. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them, but God never intended them for those things to become more important to us than him. When they garner the kind of affection that is to be given only to God, those things, knowingly or unknowingly, become idols. They become more important to us than God is. And we cannot allow that. We have to fight against that because it is not natural for us to love God most. It is natural for us to hold on to the things that are tangible, that we can touch and feel and hold, things that bring us enjoyment in the here and now, all the things that we can see. Those, it's natural for us to gravitate toward those. And God says, no, you are to worship me and me alone. Any good thing can become a bad thing when we give it affection that God alone deserves. We taint the material world when we demand that it bear the weight of our affections. We taint it. We make it less than what God intended it to be. It was not designed to do this, and eventually it fails. We rightly enjoy the creation by enjoying its creator. This is the created order. This is the way God intended for it to be. This is the only way that life can be right. So the problem comes when you and I make the created things more important than God. And that being the case, we have a heart problem. The material things, the material world is not the problem. The problem is the affection of our heart. Do we love God most? Do we love him more than the things that he has allowed us to have access to, that he has blessed us with, that enables us to live a good life and a content life? Have we usurped the authority of God in our hearts for other things? When God created those things to help us to see him more clearly. Everything, the psalmist said in Psalm 24:1, that the earth, the cattle on all the hill, on 1,000 hills belongs to God. It all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. Everything that we have belongs to God. And if it becomes a hindrance to us worshiping God, we've got a problem. Because something is more important to us than him. And we do not want to be guilty of worshiping the creation more than the creator. Now, that brings the next way. That's what an idol is. It's an image that we deem so important that it is worthy of our worship and affection over God himself. Now, why are idols so attractive? Let's be honest. They're attractive. A nice house is attractive. A nice car is attractive. A good job is attractive. Being able to make money and provide for family, those things are attractive. Our family is attractive. Why are idols so attractive? This is what Jeremiah is dealing with. He's addressing actual idols, these physical material objects that were created by men to be worshipped by men. This is what he's dealing with in Jeremiah. You and I deal with more, we don't have a graven image in our homes or anything that we worship. Ours is more the material world. But here, Jeremiah is actually addressing people who had images in their home that they had carved, that they had put jewels on, that they made as beautiful as they possibly could. He's dealing with that. Now, the issue for the people in Jeremiah's day was international peer pressure. And what I mean by that is all of the other nations were worshiping idols. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken to you, house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the way of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them." Okay? The pressure is coming from all the other nations. All the other nations are worshiping idols. How could Israel be the one and only monotheistic culture? How could they be the only one in the world at that time that worshiped the one true God when everybody else is worshiping multiple gods with multiple idols? But this is the peer pressure that they were under. You and I feel peer pressure. Perhaps it dissipates as we get older. We don't feel as much peer pressure, but we know what it's like. The pressure to achieve, the pressure to attain, the pressure to own, the pressure to consume. You and I may not bow a knee to a pagan idol, but we bow our hearts to the gods of other things, sports and leisure and food and clothes and achievement and consumerism. We bow the knee to those things. And just as it is unacceptable for people to bow the knee to a graven image, it's unacceptable in God, by God's standard, for us to bow the knee to those things. Because we are putting the things that God created and put in our life to bring us joy and happiness and fulfillment that would direct our attention to Him, to give Him praise and honor and glory for what He's given us, we stop here and just say, "Look at all I've got, look at all that I've done, look at what all I've accomplished." And we pat ourselves on the back rather than giving God the glory. And so we know it's the keeping up with the Joneses. It's the mindset that if somebody has something, I want it too. And we put those things as being more important, and God takes a back seat in that. Jeremiah's words are penetrating when you and I stop and think about what he's dealing with here. And so those are the two questions. Idols are attractive primarily because of the peer pressure we feel. That's what was driving the nation of Israel, the people of Judah. This is what was driving them. All of their neighbors were worshiping idols. So why should we worship one true God when everybody else is worshiping idols? Why should we be the ones that have to do that? And an idol is an image or something that we deem worthy of our worship and affection other than God. So what are idols? Why are they so attractive? Those are the two questions. Now, let's look specifically at the text. And there are two major points that come out in these 16 verses. Point number one is that idols are worthless. Okay? Idols are worthless. I was trying to think, I was putting the finishing touches on this today, and I was trying to think of how to say this. And this is the best way I thought to say it. They ain't real. Because they ain't, okay? They ain't real because they ain't. Idols are vanity. Idols are meaningless. And this is shocking because why? Because they look so good. They look so harmless. There's nothing wrong. You know, God, I love these things. God's question to that, or response to that, is, but do you love me most? Do you realize that I'm the one who's given these things to you? Do you realize that I'm the one who has provided these things and created these things? And look at what he says beginning in verse 3 of chapter 10. He says, "For the customs of the people are worthless. Someone cuts down a tree from the forest. It is worked by the hands of a craftsman with a chisel. He decorates it with silver and gold. It is fastened with hammer and nails so it won't totter. Like scarecrows in a cucumber patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, and they cannot do any good." That's Jeremiah's description of an idol. He describes them as scarecrows. To the people, I mean, they take a piece of wood, they carve it, craft it, decorate it with precious stones and metals. They make it beautiful because it's going to be displayed in their homes. And when people come in, I would imagine it's in a prominent place, and they're going to walk into their homes and they're going to see this and they're going to know who they worship. This is the idol of this home. This is the one that they've created. This is the image that they deem worthy of worship. We think of perhaps idols as being, not very interesting, predictable. But these idols obviously represented the most dazzling piece of possession that people had in their homes. This was this was their pride and joy. This was the thing that they took all the pride in. Their idols were stunning. Jeremiah tells us they were stunningly stupid because they are worthless. They're scarecrows. They had no propensity for evil or good. For the very reason that they absolutely had, they had no power. They did not exist as we would like to imagine them. They were once beautiful but hollow. They were a piece of wood. People might as well have been worshiping the air. Those idols were absolutely empty. They brought nothing of value, nothing of help or aid to these people. An idol is anything that receives affection that belongs to God. Now this is tricky. I admit it. This is tricky because all the things that we have been given can deserve some affection. But as I said before, they are intended not to be worshipped, but to be the conduit by which we take our praise and worship to God. It should go through the object and back to God. That's what gives meaning to life and things and relationships, that we realize that God is the creator. God is the one who's given us all these things, and he is the one that's worthy of our praise. Not another person, not a material possession, not nature. These are all given to us by God to direct us back to him so that we will give him honor and glory and praise. This hollowness of these idols is not a foreign concept. It's something that we know. And we know that we can't put stock in things. The only one that we can count on is God himself. We have relationships and we have work and we have athletics. All of those things are gifts from God, but yet the gifts have a design. And the design is nothing without the designer. We have nothing were it not for God. God is the one who created it all. We have nothing without him. We have nothing that we can count on. And this is a reason we have so much goodness, is because God has placed that goodness in everything. And when I engage the things that God has given me, I shouldn't bow down and worship them literally or figuratively, even in my heart and mind. I should bow down and worship God. God is the one who is the giver. He's the giver of sports. He's the giver of work. He's the giver of food and relationships. And I should have nothing interfere with my affection and love for God. When I worship something other than God, it loses its meaning. When I put something ahead of God in my life and in my walk with Him, when I elevate something to that level, it loses its meaning. It's kind of like cotton candy. When you touch cotton candy, it just disintegrates. It just disappears. That's why people are increasingly disenchanted with things like the American Dream and other things that have disappointed us. We thought they would bring us happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment. But we've gotten out of kilter. It's not that those things are necessarily bad. It's that they've become more important to us than God. And God cannot tolerate that. We are learning so much about ourselves in these days and in these times that we are living in. We're learning what is really important and what we really, really value. And what we have to learn is at the end goal is always to bring us to the point to where we worship God. That all praise and honor and glory belongs to Him. We sing it in hymns. All glory, Lord, and honor. Praise the Almighty, the King of creation. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. All hail the name of Jesus. I mean, we sing the hymns, but does that match our lives? Do we really believe that God is the most important thing? And we live in a time where there is so much competition. Take just a minute. I want to turn back to Psalm number 115. And I want to read you this text, if I can handle that. Okay. Beginning in verse 3 of Psalm 115, listen to what the psalmist says. Our God is in heaven and does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, and noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. They have feet, but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? Those who make them, he says, are just like them. We become like what we worship. And here the psalmist is saying they have all the characteristics of a human being. They have a mouth, a nose, an ear, feet, hands. They have all of those capabilities, but they can do nothing with them. They're hopeless. They're hollow. They're worthless. But he said, those who make them, that may be one of the most indicting statements of Scripture. Those who make them are just like them. Those who make idols out of scarecrows become like scarecrows. The deafness of the idol is transposed on the heart of the person who defiles them. We become like them, not the other way around. And this is what the psalmist is saying, that the idols have no value and they are nothing like God. Yet, human beings that God have created because of the peer pressure of nations, because it's what everybody else is doing. We don't want to be by ourselves, being the only country, that the only nation that worships one God. So we're going to make us some idols. And I would imagine that they perhaps had seen some from the other cultures, and we're going to make ours better than them. They put bronze on theirs, I'm going to put silver. Or they put silver on theirs, and I'm going to put gold. I'm going to make mine real pretty. I'm going to give them pretty ears and a nice nose and beautiful eyes and a sweet mouth. They're going to be beautiful as they carve them out. And they chose those idols over God. Now, you and I don't like to admit it. But let's face it, folks. As I studied this text, I mean, I was convicted. I had to ask myself, what are the things in my life that I treat as more important than God? You ask yourself that question in a while. What is more important to me than God? And it's a legitimate question. Now, idols are worthless. But then Jeremiah's going to go on and tell us that idols are nothing like God. They wanted them to be. They wanted the idols to have power. They wanted them to have the ability to see and touch and smell and walk with them and talk with them. They wanted all of those qualities to come to life for them. They wanted it desperately to happen. But they didn't. There was no value. There was nothing that they could do. And this is what Jeremiah says in verse 6 of Jeremiah 10. Lord, there is no one like you. You are great. Your name is great in power. I want to highlight that verse. This is Jeremiah's response to the idol worship as he represents God. God, there is none like you. After the filthiness of the idols and the talk of scarecrows in a cucumber patch that has to be moved around, with a desperate attempt to try to make these idols every bit as strong and every bit as powerful as God, Jeremiah says, let me just tell you the truth, unvarnished. Lord, there is none like you. You are great, and your name is great in power. You want to squash an idol? There you go, right there. You want to cut an idol down to size? Let that be your testimony. Lord God, there are things in my life that I have deemed as more important than you that have gotten more of my affection, but God, no more. Lord, they are nothing like you. They cannot provide for me like you. I cannot talk to them like I can talk to you. I can't have a relationship with them like I can you. Lord, there's none like you. Your name is great. You are great. And your name is great in power. Derek Kidner, one of my favorite Old Testament commentators, he's very brief in his commentaries. They're very short. He doesn't write magnum opus commentaries that are 1,000 pages. He writes very short, succinct, and he's one of my favorite Old Testament commentators. He says of this passage, he says it is both a polemic and a psalm. Now, let me explain. Polemic is not a word that we use very often, but a polemic is a strong verbal rant against wrong. If somebody gives a polemic, it is their protest against something that they believe is intrinsically wrong, and they go on a rant explaining and describing why this is wrong. And then, of course, a psalm is a song. Now, Jeremiah has just delivered a blistering blow against false idols, calling them out for what they are. And the next section compares these idols to the living God. Look at what he says. Let's begin at verse 6 again. Lord, there is none like you. You are great, and your name is great in power. Who should not fear you? King of the nations, it is what you deserve, for among all the wise people of the nations and among all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are both stupid and foolish, instructed by worthless idols that are made of wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. the work of a craftsman and of a goldsmith's hand, is clothed in blue and purple, all the work of skilled artisans. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and eternal God, and the earth quakes at his wrath. There's Jeremiah's comparison. They're wood, silver, gold. They're dressed in blue and purple. But God, there is none like you. You are the true God. The idols are beautiful. And I'm not saying they weren't pretty. They probably were beautiful. But they're powerless. Yes, sir.
You're using past tense. How many of you have ever actually seen somebody pray to an idol, to a figure?
I've seen in a Buddhist temple.
Virginia and I had the opportunity to see a street full of people pray to an idol, the statue of Mary. Mm. One of the largest cathedrals in the world is downtown Seville, Spain. We live in Seville. There's a small church in Seville that has a statue of Mary. It was touted to be the richest woman in the world because of all of the jewels that are in the train of her dress. At Holy Week, I forget which day of Holy Week it is, they bring her out of that church. There's a company of Guardia Seville in front and a company of Guardia Seville behind her. There's she's on a platform, and there's 50, 60 guys under the platform who carry it. And they may carry it 10, 15 feet, sit down, on command, pick it up, carry it, so forth. And they take it all the way through town, and they bring it down, and they take it inside the cathedral. Well, we knew it was going to take place. We knew which door it would go in, so we made our way down. You couldn't move for the crowd. We managed to get ourselves all the way to the back of the crowd on one step up inside, right outside of a door, what we could see. And you couldn't move in the crowd. That thing came down behind, was brought down behind the cathedral, made a left-hand turn to come up beside the cathedral. When it did, all these people in the street went to their knees, praying to that piece of wood. And as it was brought up and interred and taken into the cathedral, I said, we were in a perfect position to watch it. And, you read this stuff and we look at it as past tense. It exists today.
Right.
People pray to that statue. We had some friends, there were two or three couples went to the church, the little church, and they went inside, and they're standing talking, and they're talking quietly, and a priest runs out and tells them to be quiet, that they're bothering. They said, well, there's nobody here but us. He says, no, you're upsetting the mother. Mm. They treat the thing like it is alive today. They worship, they go down, I'm telling you, it was packed, you couldn't move. But everybody in front of us went to their knees praying as that thing was brought by them and taken into the cathedral.
No, you're fine. No, you're right, Palmer. There is still very much present idol worship in the world today. Buddhist temples where they bow down to Buddha, the Macarena in Spain, and there are other forms that, and there are still people that, have yet to hear about Jesus that still worship in nature and worship created things more than they do God. There are people that know of Jesus that still do that. And while it is still a very real thing, it's a battle for us. We may not have a Macarena or a Buddhist, a Buddha to bow down to, but there are other things. And again, this is what Jeremiah is getting at here with the people of Judah. The idols were beautiful and powerless, yet God is invisible and all-powerful. You ever thought about that? The irony. Idols are beautiful and powerless. God is all-powerful and invisible. The God who made all the beautiful things is himself invisible. God created all the beauty in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, yet God commands us not to create beautiful things to worship in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. The beautiful things he created are to be a stimulus for worshiping him. They are to be that conduit that takes us to him. When we are guilty of idolatry, it aborts the flow, the natural flow of worship through the things of God. Rather than it flowing to God, it stops with the thing. Whatever it is, it stops there. It becomes more important than God. Yet the scripture tells us that God has done something so much more profound, I mean, than his material creation that sets him far apart from the false God. He created his own people. He created his own people. Look at what Jeremiah writes in verse 16 of chapter 10. He says, Jacob's portion is not like these, because he is the one who formed all things. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of armies. The Lord of armies is his name. How many of you have ever knew that one of the titles of God is Jacob's portion? It's only used in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16, and Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 19. It's the only two times that it is used. I'm sorry, Jacob's portion. Jacob's portion. Now, Jacob was a synonym for the nation of Israel. So while the other nations had all their monarchies and all their kings, the real portion, the real inheritance of Israel was God himself. Jacob's portion. This is God's people. These are God's people that Jeremiah is addressing. The psalmist in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, put it this way. He said, Lord, you are my portion, my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. It's God is our portion. He is all that we need. And all we have to do is to humbly accept him. Those who are meek, the scripture says, those who are humble and strong, those will inherit the earth. God is the one who gives us everything. And when the Lord is our portion, we really need nothing else. We really have no need for anything else. We especially do not need scarecrow eyes that are worthless and meaningless and may look nice, but they have no power whatsoever. Now, I'm going to wrap it up here because choir time is approaching, but what we need cannot be given to us by the false gods of this world. What we need cannot be given to us by ourselves if we are only personally empowered to receive it. What we need can only be given to us by God. A God who is not distant, a God who is personal, a God who is not contrived or made up, but real, a God who is not a pretense, but authentic, a God who is not hiding, but actually walks with us. He is our portion. And the idols that the things that we idolize will continue to take away from us until we realize how empty they really are. They will rob us of the glory of God. They will rob us of the affection of God. They will rob us of God's rightful place in our lives until we realize that they are empty, that they are not going to be fulfilling. They are not going to meet our needs. They are empty compared to the God who is our portion. Now, if Jeremiah could say that these many years ago in the Old Testament, how much more can you and I say it today? John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He called on us and called us to abide in Him and He in us. He is our portion. He lives in us. We live in Him. Therefore, every idol of my heart should be consumed in the white hot heat of my love for Him. Nothing or no one should be more important to me than God. This is the lesson of Jeremiah chapter 10. We must stand up against these temptations and with our heart on fire for Him, holding and looking at all things as conduits to take us to the throne and to take us to the place where we worship and praise the name of God. This is the challenge that we have, and it is real. It is a challenge, a real challenge for us. We have to know that always these things do not have the power to hold me. They are worthless, and they are not worthy of our worship. Only God Himself is worthy. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we've learned much tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'll convict us where we need to be convicted. If there's idols in our life, Lord, that You'll break us where we need to be broken. And Lord, that we will not hold anything more precious in our lives than You. But we will realize that everything that You have given us, everything that You have created, is to lead us to You, because we didn't do it ourselves. Help us to resist the temptation to take pride where we'd have no pride. Lord, help us to be humble and grateful and worship You in the way You deserve to be worshiped. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
What was the other reference for that portion?
51:19.